This evening, it is my desire to start with the 12th chapter that is found in the book of 2 Samuel. This is another sad occasion. Occasion sounds too pleasant. Now, this is another sad situation surrounding the atrocities and the sin that David did in killing Uriah. So I wanted to pick back up with this context, because it does continue from chapter 11. It's my desire to go through verse 14 on this evening. So if you wanted to go further than that, then feel free to read. But Lord willing, we can complete this hopefully on next Tuesday. So again, I want to go through the 14th verse. Before I pray, I'll let you know that it's my thoughts to actually go also at some point to Luke the 18th chapter and look at about 6 or 7 verses there. And I'll be making allusions to other texts in the scripture. So without further delay, I want to go ahead and pray. And we're going to get into this particular text tonight. There's a lot for us to think about. God, we're grateful again for this opportunity to come together again and look at your holy scripture. We find that there's a passage that for many of us is going to be familiar. And sometimes I find that that's possibly a danger for those of us when we become too familiar, or we might feel fairly comfortable in that such a situation might not happen. We might not succumb, but you tell us to be careful with our hearts. You tell us, Lord, to guard them, because you said out of our hearts, the thoughts, that those desires, those innermost desires, even when we have to fight against them, Lord, you said they come from the heart. So we need you. And the thing is it in your word, Lord, you let us know that our hearts they are wicked. They're sick. And we must take care. By the grace that you give us in your Holy Spirit, we must take care to find that we're seeking to please you. We need you. We need you when we're intentioned, as when we come together to study, to pray. We need you when we are intentioned to take care of responsibilities. Driving, sleeping, eating every single second, Lord. We need you. Help us not to take you for granted. You know these fleshly, frail bodies. You made us dependent. But something about children growing up, as they get older, they begin to feel a little self-reliant. But Lord, it's not exactly like being human. We need you regardless of any maturity that you might allow us to acquire. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to be conscientious and meticulous about who we are as we are to be your children. Help me to say what you'd have me to say. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've already said, we plan on looking at the first 14 verses of this 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. On last week, we were looking at the 11th chapter, and I don't really intend to do a great deal of talking per se about that as far as a recap. What I do want to mention about it, though, is that David had Uriah to carry his own letter of his own death to Joab, and the mission was accomplished. As this mission was accomplished, I'm going to look at the 26th and the 27th verse of this 11th chapter, and we're going to move on in to this 12th chapter. Listen at how the 26th and 27th verses read. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Oh, look at the little baby. Yep. He might have been cute. He might have been ugly. He might have been. I feel like he was probably cute. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Don't take my time a little bit tonight. David, let's remember, he's had a man killed. He premeditated it. Very, very, very cunningly. Prior to having this man killed, David summons this wife. I said summons. It sounds a little rough, but imagine if she hadn't come. He had her delivered to him. And in the way the scripture says, like, it's almost like there was no time. She was there, and next thing you know, he lie with her. Or he come into her, sends her home. She lets him know, I don't know how much time, maybe a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. Later, I've conceived. I'm pregnant. David, oh God, I've got to cover myself with leaves. Got to cover myself with leaves like Adam and Eve. Because my mind is so gone that I feel like God won't know. The people won't know. I'm pushing the melodrama here. Yes, God knows, but he's trying to cover it up, metaphorically speaking. And so as we enter to this particular chapter tonight, time passes. But it's interesting. I said I wasn't going to, you know, speak a lot on that living chapter, but I'm talking. This is what I thought I would, but I need to go back and say some things. It's interesting that David, when Joab sends the messenger, it's almost as if Joab thinks David might be bothered by the fact that more men died, but the arrows came over the wall and several people were killed. But tell David, tell the king that Uriah's dead. David says, don't worry about it. Don't be too displeased, Joab. Joab, don't you be displeased, because I'm happy with the results. I'm happy that no one other than you and some messengers, something sneaky is going on around here, but I'm the top man and I dare you to say anything. I mentioned that Joab might feel good that he has something on David now. Maybe feel like he could use it. Well, the thing, though, David tells, not Uriah, David tells Joab, don't you be displeased. These things happen in war. The Bible says in the 27th verse that what David did displeased the Lord. So you're, Joab, don't you be displeased about this. But David, God is displeased. I'm going to take my time a little bit tonight. We've been talking and bringing some points out, some that are quite obvious. It is in the time of secrecy that many people feel that the veil of darkness will hide them, shadow them away from the world and others knowing. It is in a time of secrecy sometimes. Maybe not even having necessarily done things with one's hands, one's feet, but the heart, as I was praying, saying, Gary, why you sound so negative? Let's talk about what Satan desires to do very subtly with each and every human being who will show some form of resistance, who will show a good beginning, a faithful walk with God. Satan does not care about how you begin, about how I begin, but if he can captivate our mind and help us to do what sometimes we know we would do if there was no law, if there was no scriptures against it, you and I would do many things if there were no prohibition against it. We would, because there'd be no law against it. There'd be no something against it. But Satan wants us. See, let's talk about it here. For those who are just out there wicked and doing their own thing, peradventure someone sows a seed as we're supposed to in this warfare for the Lord and gaining souls in the harvest. Peradventure, maybe they'll turn around. But it's like, I ain't really worried about it. But what if I can get this one? If I can get this one to turn around? God, do you see? It's like Satan wants to win the battle, even though he's not. Well, he doesn't care. We got to be careful My title for tonight is a simple one, Rich Man, Poor Man. Repeat it again. Rich Man, Poor Man. Last week I talked about how Uriah was made drunk by David, except he had the Spirit of the Lord within him that would cause him not to do what he would call neglect his duty as a soldier for the Lord. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You see, he wasn't just fighting for David. There was a heavenly call that he was going to help expand the kingdom. When we read the song, I'm going to get to the text, but this is the Bible. We're doing Bible talk tonight. This is something that's practical. This is something that is spiritual. This is on the table for us to eat, because this is something that we find that we might, how can I say, rub up against from time to time. It's just being people. We find that if we're not diligent, we could actually go astray. Let's go back to the point. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and get into the Rich Man, Poor Man. I say Uriah, though he was drunk, he had the Spirit of God, and he was about the king. See, I almost lost my train of thought, but God's like, maybe say this. He had enough of the Spirit of God with him that it was about kingdom business. And if you read the Psalms, you'll see how David always talks about warring against enemies and being successful and how they're against him. And I tried to teach a little bit of the Psalm, but I've grown, I think, a little bit since then. It's really a kingdom warfare, spiritual warfare. I think David understood. David, though he was sober, he was drunk on his desire because he chose not to focus and retain God's knowledge. He didn't resist the devil. Rich man, poor man. I shall endeavor to read these first 14 verses. And I'm going to try to do a nice job. And then we're going to go back and talk about them. If I find that I start stumbling, I may stop and just start talking about the few that I've covered. Here we are, 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Third verse. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And that little ewe lamb, it grew up together with him and with his children. It did. That little ewe lamb, it was special. It did eat of his own meat, his bread. And that little ewe lamb, it did drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Precious, precious, precious little ewe lamb. Fourth verse. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But you know what that rich man did? He decided, he took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it, seasoned it, cooked it. Smelled so good. He dressed it for the man that was come to him. That's what we might call a traveler. Fifth verse. David, upon hearing Nathan speak of this, he was so indignant. How in the world did someone have the gall, the audacity, rich man, all this stuff he's got, cut this poor man's all he had, he took it. Like, taking it. So David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity, none whatsoever. This man was ruthless. Not even a cent to be called human being. I'm adding a little bit to it. So we can read the words. Just like this, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did. And maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but come on, a little bit of what was happening. Seventh verse. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Imagine the silence. David's anger, indignation, righteous. And Nathan says, "It's you, David. It's you." Still in the seventh verse, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I did. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I did. And I gave thee thy master's house. I did. And thy master's wives into thy bosom. I did. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. I did. And if that had been too little," you hear me? "If your heart's desire had been even more, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." David, I would have given it to you. I would have given it to you. Ninth verse. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." David, did you hear that? 10th verse. "Now therefore the sword shall never," David, get this in your mind. This is going to be a perpetual thing in your house, David. Your seed, David, your seed, your biological seed, David. "The sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor." You know what I'm going to do, David? You're not going to escape. I avenge, David, wickedness. We're doing that in Revelation, aren't we? Yes, we are. Mm-hmm. "I'm going to give your wife unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in thy sight, in the sight of the sun." 12th verse. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." 13th. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, caused by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee. Surely," I mean, "is born unto thee shall surely die," meaning the child. Let's look at these verses. Maybe I should have read it straight all the way through. I didn't feel like reading it that way. Let's go back. David tells Joab not to be displeased because of war like that. But God was displeased with David, and though David believes that he is in the clear, I mentioned on last week that I believe that David could not sleep prior to the death of Uriah. I believe, we say pace the floor, I believe he agonized. He sought out a way to make himself be clear. In spite of all that he knew of God's goodness, in spite of all he knew of God's law, he did it anyway. For pleasure that was not lasting. And then we move into 12. It doesn't tell us how Nathan comes to David. Some believe that about a year has passed. I would like to think that at least maybe somewhere around 9 to 10 months have passed. Sometimes to make it seem as if, for those who weren't in the know of the conniving scheme that David had employed in utilizing servants and utilizing Joab to have Uriah placed in front of the gate of the Ammonite wall, if you will. It makes it look like this was natural. David called this wife, this woman, says, "You're going to be my wife." Now, before we really go more into the scripture, I've been thinking about Bathsheba. And I'm wondering, what does she think? She gets a month or so. She gets a month to mourn. And now it's just like, her living arrangements, I wouldn't think, was better. But When I look at the parable that we're going to go through, some people say this is a parable through the prophet Nathan unto David. I look at this, and if there's a closer connection than what we might realize, this ewe lamb, I think there's some things that may be there that at least I have perhaps overlooked, and I think it's worthy to mention. This ewe lamb loved the owner, or in this case, the ewe lamb represents Bathsheba. The poor man represents Uriah. Now, in a parable, it doesn't have to be exactly the same, but I'm like, I think it deserves mentioning. We understand that Bathsheba mourned him. We understand, at least the way I see the scriptures, is that she wasn't asking David to come take her and all this stuff. I don't think she wanted her husband, but hey, take my, no, minding her own business, but power and influence can have such an effect as to make life for other people so altered that they can't even change it. They have to just go by the grace of God. So I say, I wonder what was going on in the heart of Bathsheba. We need to understand that David already had wives. Lord, have mercy. People, Gary, anybody listening, the scriptures gives us to know that we do not have to sin. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes we sin it unbeknownst unto us. But when one connives and meditates, and I'm going to do this anyway. Whoa. I wonder what Nathan was thinking. We were introduced to Nathan several chapters earlier when David wants to build a house. I think it's the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel when David wants to build a house. And Nathan's like, this thing that you want to do is good. And God tells Nathan to go back. Tell David he can't do it. He can't do it because I'm not going to let him. Go back and read it. I think it's the seventh chapter. But now, David receives a different kind of message from the prophet. See, when we look at the government of how God would mature his people through the priest, the prophet, and eventually a king. And this prophet here, sometimes at the king's word, if they weren't, if they made the king mad in many ancient cultures, it was, though it wasn't supposed to be so with the Hebrews, they could have the person killed. Keep reading what we call the Old Testament. Why don't you, if you haven't read it, read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Move on into Isaiah and Jeremiah, Amos, and why don't you see what some of the prophets endured when they told some of these unrighteous kings different things. Some were imprisoned, some were killed, some were beaten, many were starved. Why don't you take the time to read it? I know. Nathan might have been afraid. I think Nathan, by God's spirit, was so wise in how he decided, I'm going to tell David something. And some of the things I've read talk a lot like, he went to David as if there was a case that he perhaps needed a little bit of insight on. You see, the king was to help kind of enforce God's righteousness in the land. The priest, the king, and the prophet were to work together. And the king was to be God's, I would call it his, a son, if you will, and help it enforce the laws as that I want to call him the head. So Nathan comes to David with a parable, if you will. So he comes and says, there's a rich man and a poor man, hence my title, rich man, poor man. And he makes a stark contrast with him. And you can always really understand that, as it is easy to do. One is wealthy and one is not. One has much, one has very little. But they're both living, right? And interestingly enough, I think since these were Hebrews, it would be to our understanding as still, the children of God in this parable that Nathan tells. So there's supposed to be a love that was between them. Do we get that? Yes. So the rich man had a lot, the poor man didn't. The rich man had like flocks, many cattle, many sheep. But the poor man in comparison, but this poor man, he seemed very happy, didn't he? He seemed to have a joy. This little animal, this ewe lamb, it was all become like, it surpassed the level or status of being just a pet. the way the scripture, and I'm not saying he thought he it was actually like a daughter, but it speaks of the intimacy of the relationship. And all intimacy is not sexual, in the sense that I love you, I care for you, my children adore you. I pick you up and I hold you in my arms. I'm like, maybe the mother rejected this ewe lamb. Maybe he bought this ewe lamb. Maybe the ewe lamb was what we call a runt. I don't know. I went and I tried to find some information on behavior of ewe lamb, but it was talking about productivity and all that. So I didn't get it, but I think the scripture gives us enough. Ewe lamb, come inside the abode. Spend time with the family. Eat with the family. Could you imagine him caressing it? Now, let's take it to where what this is really meaning. Uriah, a faithful man, a convert because he was a Hittite, he joins this assembly, this family of God, and now he's out there fighting. He's out there fighting, and it shows more integrity than the king. And once he gets drunk, he chooses not to go, and David tries to send him again, send him with food and so forth, and he still doesn't go. Do you know that David was a little aggravated with that? Could you understand that? David was not only upset. David was not only scared. David was, he was aggravated with that kid. My last resort is to kill him. I got to kill him. Well, what if Uriah was not as, comparatively, the parable would let us know he certainly did not have as much as David, nor as king. But what he did have, David took. There came a traveler. Now, when I was trying to study about this, it was interesting to me, so I'll share it with you. I did not write the word, but I think I can convey the thought. One thing that I was reading said that this word traveler was not the most common word for traveler, as one who kind of goes from one place to another, but it said that the word that was used, and I can't remember the word, but it said that it meant walker as opposed to traveler. And one of the things that this particular passage that I was reading made stick out, it was almost as like David's walking out on his roof when he woke up, evidently because he couldn't sleep that night. Not something you could say, I'm traveling from one place to another, but just walking. I was like, wow, that's just good. Which would mean that David, it's told to could kind of catch that subtlety that we might not catch. Anyway, we've got the English word, a traveler. So this traveler, or this walking man, came to this rich man's house. We're still in the parable. And it was very customary in the Hebrew culture and sometimes other ancient cultures that if one would come to your house and they were, let's say, tired or so forth, and when we look in the days of Jesus, you wash their feet. And you fail not to provide a meal or some hospitality to them. We see that in Genesis when the angels came or appeared to Abraham. Right? Remember Sarah, thy wife is last? I'm not going to go there and try to preach it, but it was customary. If you think when Saul had disguised himself and went to the witch of Endor, she later prepared him big meal. There's other scriptures that talk about this in our Holy Bible. So it was like almost, you do this. It culturally, like you feed your brother. You feed this stranger. So this rich man, though he's got all this cattle out there, he's arrogant, he's selfish, he's heartless, he is not thinking about God, but he knows that there's someone nearby who has much less, and instead of diminishing what he thinks is his, no, nothing, he thinks is his, he takes this ewe lamb. So gives us to know that this ewe lamb, it looks like, would go outside sometimes and come into the house of the poor man other times. So it looks like the way the scriptures read or the parable reads is that maybe he did it unbeknownst, just like Uriah didn't know, to the poor man. Imagine the wickedness. Just go take it. So he takes this lamb, he kills it, and he dresses it up. He puts the fixings on. He probably had servants to do it. David. Oh, I want to say a word my dad used to say. I'm going to say it. David is pissed off. Used to watch cartoons years ago. And Bugs Bunny was a character. I didn't like him that much, but he was a character. He would sometimes mess with bulls. You know, they would have the cartoon characters. Bugs Bunny would be making a bull mad, and you see this huge bull, and then it would scratch their feet on the ground, and they'd snort, and then sometimes they would let the brown bull or the black bull face turn red, and you'd see the smoke going out of his. This is David. He's righteously indignant. How dare David thinks that this happened in my kingdom? Now, this man deserves death. Kill that rich man. Kill him. Okay, here we are. David sees another's iniquity. David sees another's iniquity and doesn't see his own. David has not repented. David has grown more callous and more callous, and he feels that he's gotten by. The way the scriptures read, it doesn't even read like he grew fearful when the prophet came. You ever been around people when you know, not that we're just trying to figure out people's business, but sometimes we know because of what they say, because of what they do, because of the conversation or the lack of conversation. We know by the conduct. We know. Not that we're just trying to, hey, tell me your business. And sometimes you can feel that they get uncomfortable or that they might walk away. We can say, David is comfortable in the presence of God's man. Oh, how scary. I think it's Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. And I'm going to try to quote it a little bit. Let me paraphrase. Just because God don't punish someone for sin, it doesn't mean, rather quickly, it doesn't mean you've gotten away. David is comfortable now, and God's man has come to talk to him. I want to say something before we finish. I mean, with this verse and going down, I hope y'all can hear me. Do you all remember several chapters ago when, let me see if I can kind of go back in my mind. I don't know, it's around maybe the fifth chapter. Anyway, David is being recognized by the north and the south of Israel, okay? And because he was having issues because, you know, Judah was with him, and before Saul had died, the north was with Saul, and then Ish-bosheth was there, and Abner was controlling things, just to kind of get you back. And until Abner, you know, died, so forth, the north wasn't really, but then all of them was with him. But before Abner died, David's like, I want my wife back. What? What wife? Well, Saul kept, I think it's Merib, the first daughter he promised to David. He kept her and didn't give it to him. And then there was Michal. This is the first time I thought about this and trying to prepare for this evening. You probably thought about it. I'm not the sharpest, but I get to talk about the story tonight. David had a wife, and Saul kept, well, actually, she's the one that helped him get away. And then Saul said, he gives it to, I forgot the guy's name. It's an interesting name. It doesn't matter at this point. And Abner took that Michal, I think, from him, and the dude was crying, and Abner's like, you better shut your mouth and go home. He goes home. David's like, she's mine. What? David? Really? David. And you forgot about that? Oh, Lord. It's a lesson in here for all who truly want to please the Lord. The Bible says that the things that were written before time, before your time, before my time, it's been recorded successfully in the Bible. And God is showing how one of his men servants, the one who's, say this, Jesus, the son of David, how he has a time of being away from the Lord, a time that is meritorious, I think that's a word, of death. And he shows it. He didn't paint it. He didn't change the history for you or me. Be wise. Be wise. Lord, have mercy. So many things to say. David seems to have forgotten about claiming his wife back. But if we look at the parable and we see what the poor man has and what he's now lost, all that he had, his affection, his time, his joy. It looks like he could have, you know, I think when I read this years ago, why did he eat that thing? Why did he eat that ewe lamb? But you know what? The parable is given with a purpose. It's not like a real story. So I was like, okay, Gary, get off of it. Get the message. So like, Uriah loved his wife, and I believe she loved him. This is the parable. And David didn't care. He didn't care. The thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Yeah, I called David, I think, 2 weeks ago, the son of Satan, or the Satan, in this time period of his life. So David's greatly, his anger is really kindled. And he swears by an oath, as the Lord liveth. He says, the man that has done this thing, he shall surely die. And it's very interesting. His anger is such to the point that there's a measurement for the type of sin one is committed. So, for instance, if I steal something, and I'm putting myself as if I were David or a similar situation. If I steal something, I'm not supposed to die because of it. Now, if I steal your life, let's qualify, then I deserve death according to the scriptures. I think it's Exodus 22nd chapter and around the first verse. It talks about if an oxen is stolen, I think five oxen are to replace the one oxen. In other words, it's a deterrent. You find out you stole someone's oxen, and God's men, the priests and whoever else he has come to, and you put up, didn't say kill the person. It says you restore it, but you're going to restore it five times. And then it talked about the lamb. So if a lamb was stolen, it was to be restored four times. David, before he said it, he said, put this person to death. But in this, God's word is sweet. God's word is sweet. Now, let me I said deviate for a second. No, take a little detour. We'll come back. David had Uriah carry his own sentence of death. And Nathan is talking to David, and David is about to sentence his own self. God says, whatsoever a man soweth, yes, Lord, have mercy. That also shall he reap. Mm-hmm. I want to talk about the Revelation just for a second. Can I do it? We'll come back to this. In the book of the Revelation, it's a book about encouragement. It's a book about avenging God's people. There's some people who've been crying because they lost their lives. In the ninth chapter, I think in around the 25th verse, it says some people did not repent. People who had received God's word, they didn't repent. Judgment had started, they didn't repent. In the 16th chapter, I don't remember what verse, God's judgment has started, and some people do not repent. Here we have a king, and he had not repented. Yet he shows a so-called righteous indignation about something that has taken place, and he's not even making the connection. He's not even thinking about himself. Looks like God has turned this man over to reprobate mind. This is his chance to get it right when it's made known to him. So many people calls themselves the children of God. And when they hear truth, real truth, not what they call a lie that's supposed to be truth or fake truth or whatever, but when they hear the word of God and it convicts their heart, yes, I said it convicts their heart, they can grow up and swell up with stubbornness. They can grow up and swell up with pride, and they puff themselves up like one of them puffer fish, or they puff themselves up like one of them lizards that wants to make itself look big in the desert, stands up on its back legs and run after you. Won't receive correction that can save their lives. That's scary. So David, he's shown, you know, I forgot what the dude's name is in Genesis, but he said Cain, I think there was a pronouncement on the people that if they mess with Cain, and he said, I tell you, if people mess with me, I think he said seven times or seven, something like that. He magnified it. David's magnified that the judgment was beyond the crime. And then he placed on it, well, after he killed him, or before he killed him, we're going to take his gonna restore these four lambs, and then this person's gonna lose his life. Now, before we move on, I guess, let me see what time it is. It says nothing of the pain. Does it repair the pain? I want to hit my fist on this tray, but I think I might. I don't think I'll break it, but it's just probably not a good idea. It doesn't speak of the pain. It doesn't speak of the time that this woman had with Uriah. This Uriah had with Bathsheba. So in the reparation that's there, it doesn't fix everything. Yep, we got people walking around in this world today acting like things don't matter when they've done wickedness. Because of my status, you should wink your eye at what I do, but you better not do it. That's why God's government supersedes and is better than anybody's government. This country, that country, your place, my place, has got to be God's judgment. Because he shows no partiality. He shows God is constant. And that's, let me speak to it, because people talk about God being mean and God being unfair. David has done something, but because of his position, he has had the authority, short-lived, ill-gotten, not righteous, to be unfair and to be unjust. And can't we not see? Let me calm down just slightly. Can't we see? I said, why don't you read 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings. Read in the Word of God. It's one of the main things that he had with these people. The priests and the kings and everybody was extorting all the people who were helpless and dependent upon them to keep God's word and to grow them as a family, and God's justice was not in the land. People go to buy something, they have scales that were tilted and weighed in their favor so they could have gain. A woman's husband would die, and the people who had power would mistreat the woman, make her pay more. God said, this is not supposed to be like that. Lord, have mercy. So what David did, we see it magnified as we continue. I'm talking about him being unjust. Lots of atrocities. We read through God's word. Oh, seventh verse is coming. David says, I'm going to restore the lamb fourfold. And because he did this thing, and because he showed no pity. David, you are speaking mighty big. Now, I think there's something in this, because we said things were written four times so that we can learn. And as I didn't say it tonight, but sometimes I know I say some of the same things, but it's because I mean to. And I say that when we read the scriptures, we can see the pattern of man and we can see the pattern of God. And this is a behavior that unfortunately is, it can be seen in many individuals. Naturally, fleshly, carnally, first birth, we are selfish individuals who do not want to be taught or told what to do. Isn't it right? It's right. Naturally, selfishly, carnally, first birth, we want to rule our own lives. But we must have God's Spirit in us to remain in his love, to keep and hold his order, because he knows that once we step out of his order, if we don't receive correction, we will kill ourselves or kill someone else and only think about our own selves in self-aggrandizement. Though we made no mountain, though we created no clouds, though we didn't even give our own self breath, we will do it. Well, Satan said, go ahead and do this thing. It's all right. You'll be like God. But God says, you don't have all the information. So take my parameters, and as you grow, I can teach you, I can help you understand what's good and what's evil, and then I give to you as I see fit, because then you're old enough, then, but you've got to keep eating. And as a sin, as a babe desires, how can I say, 1 Peter 14, you got to desire my word just like a baby wants milk, but you start growing up, you're mature living, you think, get on something. And though you might know a little bit, somebody said one time when I was listening, said, you don't know enough to make even a half of another world or something like that. I might have got it backwards. There's enough that you don't know that God can make another world. And that's still so very lacking in the statement, but I like the way it sounded. Well, David seems to speak of justice here. Seventh verse. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. What's David going to do with that?
Guards, arrest this man.
I don't mean arrest like put handcuffs on, arrest him like stop him, shut his mouth up. Maybe he could be slapped like some of the prophets of old. Maybe they could beat him like some of the prophets of old. Maybe they could put him in a dungeon where it's muddy, dank, and nasty, like the prophets of old. Maybe they could kill him, like some of the prophets of old. David didn't say, guards, take this man. I believe that it hit David to the very core. I thought about Jesus looking at Peter when Peter denied him three times, and it probably was more impactful than that. What's David going to do with this? I know what Saul would have done. Saul would have cried. Go back and look at what Saul did when he was caught. Different times.
David, is that my son? You caught me. I didn't want you to catch me. I know I'm wrong. I sinned against God. I sinned against you. I won't do this again.
15th chapter of 1 Samuel.
It was the people. They kept the sheep. They was going to offer them up. It was the people. Samuel, go with me.
Spirit of God is taken away from you. He's rent the kingdom from you and given it to one better than thee.
Come with me anyway. I got this kingly robe on. I didn't know you was coming. Come with me anyway. Show me that the people think I still have power. I don't care that God has left me.
David didn't do that. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anoint. God, this is another thing. I just like, wow. People don't want to hear. This is natural. When they've done something wrong, they don't want you to remind them. It makes it easier when we don't remind them. I mean, so maybe not all the time it has to be, but this is God's pattern. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that parted the Red Sea. I remember when I was reading Jeremiah one time, he said, why don't you go to the stocks and ask them to deliver you now? Why don't you do that? You've been worshiping all these idol gods and under the trees. Won't you go to them trees and deliver you? I'm the one that blessed you. I'm the one. The one that gave you manna. God is reminding David, I provided you with every provision that you needed. I saved your itty bitty little bitty life. This is how you have taken me for granted and thrown me behind your back. I hope you can hear me.
Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house when Saul died. He inherited them. Remember, I talked about the northern kingdom being now joined to the southern. Well, the northern portion of Israel is all one kingdom at this particular point. I gave thee thy master's wife. Interesting how God even says that. I allowed something that was not to be. I allowed it. It wasn't wise on your part. His wife into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel, the people, and of Judah. And it had been, if it had been too little, I would have moreover given the more things, basically. Now, when I used to read this, I would read that about, I would make the association with
another wife. And that might be so, but I read it this time, and he doesn't specifically say that. In other words, if you wanted more things, I could add it to you. So maybe it's referring to a wife. One could imply that by the text. I don't see it, so because I'm like, well, why would God do it if it wasn't supposed to be? But he allowed things. He allowed things, as I just said. So that could be a topic of discussion. Interesting enough, and I'm not sorry that I'm still just right here. Let me see what time it is. But there's a lot here. We could probably just taught on or talked about one or two verses tonight. When individuals have made wrong decisions intentionally, and sometimes by mistake, but I'm speaking intentionally, and God doesn't take their life, and they still say, I'm a child of God. If they repent, confess the sin, receive God's reproach, rebuke, he can work with them. But as we're going to see as we continue in this particular chapter, hopefully next week, he doesn't always remove the consequence. It's like, had you listened to me before, you wouldn't have to go through this. You might have to go through something else because I don't make other people do righteously either. They have the word. They have other lights to help them know and to indict them. See how God does this? There's an interaction between people, an interaction between God. It should be God to people, people to people, people to God. You see that? Sometimes what happens is people say, I made a mistake. So let's talk about semantics for a second. Semantics mean meaning of words. People change, so they like to change words to suit their fancy so that they can guise themselves as not knowing what they did when they did it. And that's not true. It seems to be in most of the cases in the world and the day that we live in. I did something. I am a politician. And I live up north, but I go to another country and I spend time with this woman who is not my wife, and people somehow take pictures and news get out, and then I get back and I get found out and I need to resign, but it was a mistake. No, it wasn't. I wrote some things down. This is what people say in situations like this. It was a mistake. Don't judge me. It's a disease, and this person was insane. Did you hear that? It's because we are so politically correct today, we accept these things. And maybe the people that accept it so much, maybe it's because there's something that they need to hide as well, or just flat out scared. Like, you're going to ask me, I'm not just going to change just because you ask me. Do not ask me if you don't want me to tell you the truth about it. Don't ask me. It was a mistake. You ain't supposed to judge. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If we're not supposed to judge, then you need to keep your mouth shut because you just felt like I wasn't supposed to say something. It's a disease. The disease is called sin. The Bible says, but the wages of sin is death. God told Adam, the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. So let's call the disease sin. Now, maybe there's sometimes some kind sometimes there may be some kind of chemical imbalance. Maybe there has been some psychological trauma, but I'm saying there are many things that are put out there medically as excuses. I was looking at something today where this girl had murdered really gruesomely. I guess it was her boyfriend or something. And this is like she's acting like she was all insane, but she didn't know she was being recorded or anything. And she was like acting all like normal and stuff. Anyway, some points there. Let's not be like that. Why would we do that? It's like David wanted to put on leaves, as Adam and Eve wanted to put on leaves, to hide themselves from the thundering voice of the Lord. Can't be done. God said,
I anointed you, I delivered you, and I gave you provision, just like you did with Adam and Eve. I gave you those things. Don't we see, it seems to be part of the pattern, that it's almost like, you know, we do that where we eat the bread and we liken it to the Lord's body. And we're told that when we chew it with our teeth, it's the crushing of the body, and we're like that bread. We're one bread, and we're identified to the life and the flesh of Christ, but the Spirit is to be in us. And we're going to be crushed through situations, happenings in life, many times not of our own doing. And it's like God wants to humble us. I can't say how he chooses to humble one person and how he chooses to humble another person when there are injustices, especially in the house of God. We're not supposed to be crushed by one another. We are not supposed to be crushed by one another. David has crushed his family. David has crushed Uriah. David has crushed Bathsheba. A little innocent child that's not supposed to be is going to die. David has influenced his nephew who's already hardened. Boy, have mercy.
God says, I give you all these things and you still did that. It wasn't a mistake. I said this about the mistake. I brought that on up into our day and time. It wasn't a mistake, David. Ninth verse. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil? And it's like, what made you do it? I thought about counting the cost. The Bible talks about no man buildeth a tower. I think I'm getting this right. Without counting the cost. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, a faithful man, and has taken his wife, who loved her husband, you took her for yourself, and has slain. And you did it like that man took, the rich man took the ewe lamb. I think he took it in secret. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You let the enemies kill him. You let the enemies kill him. David, how wicked can you be, David? Now, therefore, the sword, the 10th verse, shall never, David, depart from thine house because thou hast despised me. Can you imagine what Nathan is talking? He probably wasn't scared. Sometimes there's been times when I've been afraid, but then, like, I said, Lord, give me strength. My mouth is open. Then it's like, so we all know what I'm talking about. It's like, what? That's good. The Lord does the talking. Nathan's telling David, you despise me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Uriah is reminding David, you did this. You did this. You did this. You've got to be exposed. And he also told him what God did. And too many times, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to go to court. They want to commit the crime, but they don't want to go to court. Don't want to go to court. Many shall run, and the Bible says in that day, and they're going to cry to the mountains. Have we got there yet? I can't remember listening so much on that. He said, fall on me, mountains. God's judgment is coming. Fall on me. Kate said, this judgment is too much for me. Wow. It's like a mother of a son who's murdered someone, and that family is over there. Pain. Yes, we know about life. Yes, we know that we can live. But come on! Bible didn't say you don't hurt. And then the mother's like, I know you love your son, but something went wrong, and maybe you raised that child. That child went wayward. That child deserves death. That child deserves justice, righteous justice. You'd want it if somebody had done that to your child, but now it's different. It's because it's me. No, that's why we need God's judgment. The civil judgment going around, the civil judgment is messed up. It's whack. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. David, you sinned egregiously. You are an abomination. You are an abomination. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee of thine own house. David has, he has a lot of sons. I think the four are, I'm going to try to remember it. I might mess up.
this child is going to die. We see, I think, as we finish this chapter, hopefully next week, Amnon, who rapes Tamar, Absalom, who's mad because David's not going to do righteous judgment and grow indignant with that, because David's mouth is going to be shut because I believe what he did. And then there's Abishai. The one after Absalom is another A son whose name starts with an A. I might remember it in a minute. Adonijah, I think. And there's going to be turmoil in David's house. But you reap what you sow. You thought you got away with it. And though David did these things in secret, we'll see here in just another verse or two that God said, I'm going to show the world. I'm going to show what you all the people in the kingdom, David. I'm going to show them. You didn't count the cost, David. You didn't. Mm-mm. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Now, I'm going to talk about this word evil for a minute because I think we were having a discussion some weeks ago at the table. Some of you might not have been there, and it was talking about evil. And I want us to understand that the several places in Scripture where God talks about evil, and it's like he does it. Now, God will allow justice to come, which is the reward for how one behaves. And so often we think of justice when one has done something wickedly. And God will call it evil, and I believe that's because in the perception of the person, it'll be like, this calamity, this evil, how can this happen to me? But God allows it to come. And I believe he says evil because it looks like it's one, but it's justice, so he calls it evil. And I need to say something here because I don't know if I said it a few minutes ago, and then we'll come back to the scripture. When one has done something wickedly and God allows the consequences of sin to come, you plant a plum, hopefully you get a plum tree, right? You plant watermelon vine, hopefully you get your watermelon, right? You plant wickedness and then you should expect some wicked consequences. And remember I said that it comes, even if you die and you haven't come, it's coming. The Bible's homework. Read Romans 2, 5, and 6, and 7. On down to read it. Don't say that God has brought me out of this, and now I'm praying to get out of this. Yeah, you can pray, but just remember, what caused that? And if you caused that knowingly, just know that God is letting wicked evil come to you because of decisions. So don't say that God, Lord have mercy, is going to deliver you from that. He can save your soul if you repent, but he ain't going to always take that away. No, it's an evil situation, an evil result because of what you chose to do. I don't know. I don't know how easy we want to forget or quickly what we did to start the situation. That's
coming to where I was, and that was an affront to let a king know I'm taking over. It's like a lion. I talked about the animal kingdom. Even watched a show the other day about gorillas. When that male silverback, he wants to take over the territory and he wants to kill the head silverback of a group, kill those males born to him. He wants to take over. That's what would happen in kingdom warfare. He said, from your own person, David, don't lie with your wife. You're going to reap what you sow in taking this person's life. You did it secretly, but I'm going to expose you. I'm going to expose you. And David said unto Nathan, this is beautiful right here. Look at the heart of David. So when the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, you need to look at this and understand that David previously would ask God, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? But right here, he has been rebuked. And as I made the contrast with how Saul was in feigning a contrite spirit, he would go back and do it repeatedly. David changes. We don't read of him taking someone else's wife. He still does some things, but his response, he could have had Nathan killed. But listen at 13, and David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. I can't can't fathom all of the why. But David showed repentance. And this is what Saul did not do. And often the people of God would fail to do when he would show them what their sin was. And God was so wonderful that before all these things, just like a parent tries to tell your child, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do this because, and sometimes the because is not there to explain to the child, but we need that child to accept what we're saying because we're trying to keep them from harm, to keep you from destruction, to keep you from things that's not good, things that's not right. I'm going to preserve you. You'll be blessed. David, the Lord God allowed him to continue living, but he still got the consequences. And this next verse, I may talk a little bit more about this next week, because I do want to read just a little bit from another passage before we close out. Even though your life, you've confessed this, and Lord willing, on next week we'll look at the 32nd chapter of Psalms. It talks about blessed is the man whose iniquity or whose sin is not imputed on him. Look at that, Lord willing, a little bit. I don't want to go there tonight. Nathan Sullivan says, even though you did this, so you've given a great cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. To bless him. The child then is to speak lies on God. You had a position. You had a light that was out in the world so that people could see you and glorify God. How you've been delivered, how you defeated the Philistines, how you order the people, how you give righteous judgment, how you do these things. Now people can speak ill of God and God's not pleased with that. You give people opportunity to blaspheme. Even to this day, I can do this. God forgave David. David, Lord, we're going to look at next week, this 32nd chapter again of Psalms, not too terribly long what I want to look at. So he says, the child is going to die. So I want to stop right there, and I want to turn just a little bit to Luke 18. I want to start at the 9th. First, and I want to read through the 14th verse, and I'll say just a little bit on that, and then I'm going to end where we are tonight. This is a different translation. Can I still be heard? I don't know. I think the clock has stopped. Well, I want to keep talking. I guess I'll get a phone call. I think I can still be heard. So I'm turning because I prefer to read it in the King James. So I'm going to Luke, the 18th chapter, and I'm starting at the 9th verse, and I want to read down to, I guess, the 19th chapter. Give me a second. You know, I'm kind of missing that part that my last night. I'm trying this by myself. Where am I? This is Luke, the 9th chapter. I'll get it right in a minute. 18th chapter. And I'm starting at the 9th verse, and I'm reading down to about verse 14. This is where there's a publican and a sinner. Okay, this is not a perfect fit, but there's a point that I wish to make. Okay, here we go. 9th verse. Jesus speaking, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, oh God, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. You know, the publicans, they take money from people. They shouldn't do it. I'm a religious man. I threw that in there. Verse 12. I'm not like these people. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Mm-hmm. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Daisy, in some sense, in a bad sense, he exalted himself. He did not see himself as God see him, saw him, and callous, rather comfortable with his sin, the presence of almost like the one who represented God, word Nathan. He was going to pronounce this heavy judgment that was undue. Look at this man in this parable here. Saw himself as much. To David, humbled himself. He had to be humbled, actually. That's when God could reward him. He had to be crushed. He had to be honest with God. Confess, repent. We're willing to look at some of that repentance. Next week, this is where I'm going to stop. Rich man, poor man. Same family, I believe, of the Hebrew. Same God, I believe. Same culture, same wisdom. See what happens. God, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through these scriptures. We need you. I ask that you help us, me, and try to expound on this so that I can be righteous before you, righteous in my home, righteous by myself. Help us all, same regard, Lord. Fail not to ask you to help us with our infirmities, physical infirmities. Help us to be wise with our finances. To show your love. Sometimes it's firm, sometimes it's gentle, but to be able to speak a word in season and out of season. Now, I haven't asked in a while, but we have brothers and sisters in the faith in other lands. Give them strength and courage, Lord. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.